I'd like to introduce Suzanne to you. Suzanne's my daughter-in-law. I'm really interested to hear some more of her story. We're all going to hear that today, how she's got to where she is now. So we'll give over to you, Suzanne. Thank you.
Hi, so nice to be with you today. And can you all hear me?
Yes.
Brilliant. It was interesting that the old hymn of this is my story, this is my song. So I come humbly today to you just to tell my story. And we all have our own stories. And my story is unique to me. And I hope in sharing it that God will speak to you in some way and bring you closer to him. That would be my prayer. So I'll just pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that I can come here and just share my story. It's not finished yet, thank goodness. there's more to come. But God, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you come, Lord Jesus, and fill this place, fill our hearts, and help us not to fall asleep. what a wonderful lunch. Thank you very much. I do feel very full and very content. And yes, so my name is Suzanne. Some of you will know me already. I'm married to Rob Adicott and obviously John and Mary and my lovely parents-in-law. And we live on the farm. And the Adicotts have been farming for 40 years there, I think, haven't we? 50 now. Is it 15? Wow, 50 years. And I married Rob about 12 years ago, and so I've had the amazing privilege of living up at the farm, and we have five wonderful kids. I have three stepchildren, Alicia, Josh and Naya, and Grace and Jojo, who are the little ones as well. So it's a really full life, but I'm going to go back a bit to when I was young and tell you my story about how I met Jesus. And so I grew up in the church in Oxford with my parents, and I always had the experience that I felt like God was out there, and I didn't really have a personal relationship with God at the time. And then when I was about 18, some people prayed for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I remember the day I was in a really bad mood, and I was like, oh, you know, if God is... I understand that God and the church and everything is a good idea, but I didn't really understand what it had to do with me as being an 18-year-old, 19-year-old, wanting to explore the world, and there was more interesting things going on. But these guys prayed for me, and I was in a bad mood, and I was like, if anything happens, it's definitely going to be God. And they prayed for me, and honestly, I had the most amazing experience. And we all have different experiences of faith. But my experience is that for a split second, I felt like I was sitting with God, sitting with Jesus, and looking at creation, looking at my life, the beginning and the end. And it just felt like everything made sense. Since that day, I've never doubted God. I've never doubted the existence of God. It's been a certainty in my mind and my heart. And I must admit, I was pretty bonkers after that. I scared a few of my friends. And I just really wanted to share the love of Jesus with people because it really transformed my life. I was quite prickly. I was quite self-centered, as we all are. But when I met Jesus, I was just like, wow, like Jesus really loves us. And he really wants us to have a relationship with him. I remember doing one of those kind of, you know, on the side of the road, you sell ice creams, and I was selling ice creams with like an umbrella, and next to me there was a whole load of homeless people, and it was my first foray, I suppose, into just wanting to see God's heart for people. And I couldn't really give them anything other than the ice creams on my stall, but I spent the summer chatting to a load of them, giving them ice creams, and just remember feeling like, oh God, you really are for everybody. You want everybody to know restoration and hope like I have experienced. So fast forward a while, I used to go into, I don't know how you guys pray on an everyday basis, but for me at the time I was doing multiple jobs, saving money to go abroad, and I would go into churches at my lunch break and just sit down and pray. And I felt like God say to me, I want you out there. And not that he wants me to leave church, but he wanted me out in the world to share the love of Jesus. It was a really strong feeling and calling that I've always had. And then later on, I just really wanted to go abroad and share the love of Jesus in with the poor or with wherever God would send me. And I remember my youth leader saying to me, okay, I think Suzanne, you might need to get an education first. Go to university, have a good time, but you know, take it easy, take it steady. So I did that. And then a friend of mine introduced me to the work of St. Stephen's Society and Jackie Fullinger. And again, at the time, I'd taken a job as a potter. I'm also a potter in a really amazing thatch cottage in London, where I was going to have this amazing facility with a swimming pool. I was going to be an apprentice potter to quite a famous potter in London, learn all these things. But I don't know if you've ever had this experience sometimes where you go somewhere and God says, and you don't have a sense of peace about it. You say yes to the job, you're like, yeah, I'm going, but it feels like God's actually got you on a different course. So I said yes, and then literally a couple of weeks later, my friends came, they prayed for me, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit again, and I felt like I should go out and be with Jackie Fullinger in Hong Kong. So when I was 25, I went out to Hong Kong, and I worked with Jackie. Yeah. So St. Stephen's Society is an organisation, charity that Jackie set up. She is a lady that when she was 21 also felt called to go out. And when she was 21, she got on a slow boat to China, and she prayed and asked God to tell her when to get off, and she got off in Hong Kong and has been ministering to the poor, drug addicts, the homeless, the disenfranchised for 60 years now. So I went out there, total novice, really green around the gills, had no idea what I was doing, but I had loads of passion and really wanted to do this thing. And I got there, and I don't know about you guys, but I really met myself in that place. I realised that I didn't have enough. Very quickly I realised that it's only the Holy Spirit, it's only Him that can make things possible, because actually I learnt so much about myself when I got there, as well as giving away. So I worked in rehab, so they have rehabs out there for anyone who wants to come in. The guys come in, they learn to follow Jesus, and we lived in community for about 2 years. Each guy came in for about 2 years. And my experience in that place was amazing, because it was all about the Holy Spirit. Everything was about the Holy Spirit. We had this amazing meeting called a drug addicts meeting. Of course it's called a drug addicts meeting. And you go there, and it's a room probably half the size of this, and everyone had to take their shoes off, so it was really smelly. As you can imagine, most of the guys, some of them are living on the streets, but that is Hong Kong style. You take your shoes off when you come in. And then they sat in this room, and we would pray for them to receive Jesus, to speak in tongues, and to prophesy in the first 10 minutes when they first came in. And what I learned in that time was actually that God doesn't see us in a hierarchy. He doesn't see the Christians that have been Christians for 50 years being any different to the guys that were coming off the streets and didn't know anything. And were still high on heroin, but it was God's Spirit that spoke to their spirit that enabled them to be born again. The flesh was in a really bad place, but the Spirit became alive. Holy Spirit made them alive to Him. And so I was part of this process, this discipleship process of seeing lots of these guys leave their old life of triads, drugs, crime, and start a new life with Jesus. So we would pray in tongues for these guys when they came into the house for 4 hours, in 4 hour stints, and for 10 days. And this process was kind of like being born again. We used to call them new boys. They're like, they would leave their clothes at the door, they would get a pair of pajamas, they would come and go through withdrawals. But their withdrawals process would be me and another guy praying to this person for 4 hours, prophesying, asking Jesus, you know, what does Jesus say about this person, writing a journal for them, saying scripture over them, and then they would be born again into a new life. Incredible to see the power of God at work out there. I think also what I learned as well is that community is so important. When I was there, it just feels amazing to be, you know that phrase, it takes a village. It takes a village to raise somebody. And actually, what I experienced is that I was raised by the community around me, that I learned so much more about Jesus, but also the guys experienced new life. So fast forward again, I was out there for about 6 years, and I did lots of different initiatives. We did a lot of back-to-work training. We also worked with younger guys. I worked with guys that were 15 and saw some amazing miracles while I was there. There's one guy who came off heroin completely instantaneously, like God healed him of heroin addiction. But interestingly, he had a real anger problem. And it was the anger problem that took years then for God to gradually work with him to get free of. And I think that's also interesting, isn't it? When, for me, it was a real learning experience that God heals, but he doesn't heal everything. Sometimes you heal one thing, but the other thing, we still need to do the day-to-day work with him of restoration and discipleship. So when I came back from Hong Kong, I moved to Bath. I'm also a potter, so I did pottery and ceramics MA, which was lovely. And I started working at the Connect Centre in Wells. I don't know if anyone's ever been to it, it's just down the road. It's also a kind of a community centre where people come in and homeless come in, people that are isolated and on the edge. And they have drop-ins 5 days a week, so there'll be all sorts of people there. And I started volunteering there and just doing a pottery workshop for the homeless. And it felt like I'd kind of come home. So similar to being in Hong Kong, just being living life with people, it was the same here. And then I got a job as an outreach worker working with rough sleepers especially. In this area, so the Mendip area, and fortunately we live in the Mendip area, but only just on the border. So I've been working at the Connect Centre now for 10 years, and we, in that process, I've been overseeing all of the work that goes on with people that rough sleep in this area. I don't know if you know, but on a single night, you know, there's something awful. The statistics are awful in terms of who is actually sleeping out on a single night. I think it's changed and gone up recently, but there's so many people rough sleeping in this country. And around here, it's rural, so we have a rural problem. It's different to a city like Bath, where you'll see people are hidden and they try and be isolated in the highways and byways. And so also the thing is trying to get people into community and to start making connections back in to feel better about themselves. So I've been working at Eden Connect Centre for about 5 years. 2 or 3 years actually, I think so.
And then there was an opportunity that came up. We had some, the council really wanted to start a hostel in Mendip to help rough sleepers. Now, Ian Connect Centre is a church, it's also a Christian charity, and we really wanted to do something to help and have a place where people could come off the streets, a bit like Julian House in Bath, but different. And me and Rob had all, well, Rob and Mary and John have always used the farm to do amazing things for the kingdom, and we got together and Mary and John said, yes, go on, then give it a go, which was incredible at the time because it was a massive risk for them, never having worked with people like this before that have, you know, been... if you've never worked with people like that before, it can make you quite nervous, doesn't it? Like, you're not quite sure how people are and how they're going to be. But we opened up the farm to start the dairy house. And that was a partnership with Elim Connect Centre where they run it in the day. And Mary and John and me and Rob, we are sort of like the family that hosts it. So the guys come round for a meal once a week on a Monday night. And Mary and John go round once every fortnight as the grandparents. And we try and model family life to the guys that come and live with us. I think the reason that we did this is because of what I'd done in Hong Kong. I'd seen community modelled, and I could see that actually people in community are lot less likely to fall off the edge. If someone's embedded in community, no matter how dysfunctional that community is, if they're there, then they're much more likely to flourish. When we were in Hong Kong, we had these big houses, and then eventually we had like granny flats on the outside and families living on the outside. And actually what you could see was that the health of the house is much healthier if people live in amongst families. It's not rocket science, is it? Because the Bible talks about it. But actually, when you see it in action, and there's a risk involved in a family coming to live next to the disenfranchised, or, you know, someone who's retired coming living next to someone who's disenfranchised, but you could see this marvellous concoction of God's kingdom kind of happening. So we started the dairy house in 2015 in the beautiful dairy house, that you know, incredible house, and it was amazing to see the guys come and come into the house and go, I can't believe this is a hostel. You know, like, normally when you're homeless and you go into hostel, you get given a key, you get given a room, and basically you get probably 1 hour of contact time a week, and the rest of the time you're really isolated and lonely. But these guys came in, and every day they've got people with them, working with them, doing counselling, relapse prevention, one-to-one support work, and then also the concoction of us there as well, has meant that they felt they were treated with dignity. And that's what we want to do in the kingdom of God, is treat people with dignity, treat people with respect. So we started it 6 months in, it hadn't blown up, and it was okay. We had some dicey moments where, you know, you need to talk to people renting the offices, because obviously the farm, that's the farm's livelihood. We had to try and work out how things work, and because of my experience in Hong Kong as well, we could kind of, it was safer because I'd worked in that kind of community setting. But the way that we've set it up means that we don't do any of the professional work. So Elim Connect Centre deliver all of the hard stuff, you know, the stuff where they're going, you should have done that, you need to do this. But we do more of the soft support work, where we just kind of mirror what is going on in the world. Just a few stories, I suppose. The first ever guy that we had, a guy called, I won't tell you his name, such GDPR. The first guy that we came in, he couldn't believe it. He cycled back round in homelessness for years and years and years. And he said it just felt like a home and a family. And it wasn't easy for him. He had a couple of goes at it. So also our policy is not to, you know, one strike and you're out, basically. It's to give people that chance of where they're at.
So now he's got his own tenancy, and he comes into the Connect Centre most days, and he's built into the community. He's had 10 years of friendship and support work around what we've done. Now, he's come from no family. He's come from no experience of goodness and rejection and shame. And actually, part of the redemptive work of our faith is actually taking away the shame from people with God's help. Wanted to share a verse from the Bible. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a beauty, crown of beauty instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. I just love that because it's about us, but it's also about humanity. God has a place for us in that chapter, but he also has a place for what we're about to do in our lives to help other people. And you know, it's not all been clean sailing. We had another guy who came in, and absolutely lovely guy, he had ADHD, and he did a couple of tries coming to us, and he'd never ever, we have the guys round once a week on a Monday night, and he'd never ever sat round a table and had a dinner with a family. In his family, he had to, I think they were a gypsy family, and cleanliness was really important, and his mother's home was her palace, and he was made to strip down when he got home, and he was given his food at the door and ate it outside, because in her mind the house was more important than him. And I remember him sitting there and just going, I've never done this before, I've never sat round and eaten a meal with people. Now he absolutely loved what we did, and he got involved, and we had probably 7 good years with him, but he's died now. And so it's not always that we see everything to completion now, but that doesn't mean that the time that we've had with him isn't important and everlasting, eternal. When the guys first came in, as you know, John and Rob's farm is quite mechanised. It's a huge farm. We've got loads of tractors and stuff. And I noticed that in Hong Kong is when you were doing projects with the guys, so like doing up the house or going on a big fishing trip or doing some sort of big project, the guys really got involved in that, and that also gave them a sense of dignity and playing their part. Everyone needs to feel like they play their part. Even if you're in the worst possible place, you want people to feel like they have the ability to play their part. So we started Root Connections. It was quite slow. It was a dairy house garden to begin with, and then gradually we started a CIC, which is run by a group of directors. And we have a community market garden now on the farm as well. I don't know if anyone's ever been up there. It's all over social media. I keep putting it on social media, so you've probably seen it. But we have 2 land days a week on a Tuesday and Friday. And about 40 or 50 volunteers come up each week and
make the land look beautiful, and we have vegetable boxes that go out for free, delivery for free to your houses, and cut flowers. And again, it wasn't necessarily about the end product, it was about the process. It was about involving the Dairy House guys in that process. So we have volunteers and the Dairy House guys working side by side and feeling again like they're part of the community. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I get to know someone, it's easier to get to know someone doing a job together. That's why we encourage volunteering, isn't it? Because actually you have a sense of life when you do things together. And the same happened with Root Connection. So now we have this amazing, thriving CIC that is, we're building a community hub on the land, and hopefully we'll be able to offer more and more services for people. But it's really great, I do try and come up. That's my daughter in the middle with the sweet peas. I suppose all of this learning that I've done has helped me to realise, I'm very visual because I'm an artist, so I kind of see when people are in despair, whether it be homelessness or trauma or divorce or whatever it is, or debt, we feel isolated, don't we? We feel really isolated. So that's kind of like the top of the triangle. I see Dairy House as kind of a middle ground where people are coming into family, they're coming into a new place, that they're changing their minds, they're making good choices. But what makes people sick? And what makes people sick is you and me. It's the community that makes people sick, which is a miracle actually, because that most of us believe the worst in ourselves, and most of us find it really hard to live with ourselves. That's the hardest thing to do, is to forgive ourselves, to be kind to ourselves. But when we're with other people, and especially for the guys that we work with, it's easier. So I kind of feel like it's sticky bottoms, like, you know, a triangle is kind of, it's heavier on the bottom. So if people are in community, they kind of stay, they stick easier. So recently as well, me and my husband have always been going to Vineyard Bath. Obviously, Rob went to Welton beforehand. We've always been in this area. We've just launched a site out here, Soma Valley, at Radstock Methodist. I don't know if you know, it's a big building in the middle of Radstock. And it's been really cool to have that working alongside the Dairy House and Root Connections. It's always been my desire to see the Dairy House guys become Christians and to meet Jesus. And we've recently had an Alpha course in our house where most of them have come to it, a few have made commitments. And that's really exciting, but it's more of an invitation. It's different to Jackie's, because with Jackie's, everyone became a Christian when they came in. But we've adapted it to the English way, and it's much more softer, more of an invitation. But that's what really excites me ultimately, is to see people get to know Jesus. But I think it's a bit of getting to know Jesus and a bit of common sense as well, all together. And I like that mixture, that it can be both and. I was praying about coming here and thinking about what is it that God is saying to us today. And I've been thinking about a lot about what is in our hands. When I was in Hong Kong, when I was first out there, I was 25, a new missionary, I suppose, going out there. Lots of energy, loads of passion, but absolutely no idea what I was doing. And there was a couple of couples that came out in their retirement, or they were slightly older, and they didn't have the energy and they couldn't do all the serving, but they were just around. And honestly, I would not have stayed if it wasn't for those people. And I think we've got a few couples in our church who've led churches before and different things, and I really have a sense that, and I had a picture for you guys, I had a picture of an open flower, like absolutely full in bloom, and I know that COVID has been difficult and isolation has happened in your community as well here. But I really had a sense that this season of your life is the most fruitful. It might not be in your body, but actually what's inside of you, what's in your hand, is extraordinary. This room here is like dynamite, because all of the experience and the depth of understanding and the walk that you've walked with God is like a massive, amazing thing to give to the world. So I wanted to encourage you that actually what kept me on the mission field was actually hanging out when I was tired. People would take me for coffee, and they would just kind of pray for me. They would encourage me. But that is what kept me going when I was a young person. And I also had a sense of there might be some people here today who are in a new season, but God is again asking you, what is it that I should do now? What is it for me now? And I felt like God say that there is something there for you. There is something, a ministry that only you can fill, that only you can do. I don't know if that's okay to share that. I don't know how long I've been talking for. I'm all right, okay. So what I was going to do now is just pray. I know that that you offered prayer at the beginning, and I'd just like us to spend a bit of time in prayer. I don't know if people have any questions first before I do that, because obviously I've just wobbled on for a bit.
Suzanne, how many people do you have at one time in the dairy house?
In the dairy house. So in the dairy house we have 7 at one time, and they come for 3 months. So they come straight from rough sleeping. They might be nearly dead. Some people really are. And then they come in and they have 3 months. But what we found is recently, because of COVID and because there's no housing stock, there's no private rented as we know, that people are staying for longer, which is actually helping us because we're able to do the hard work of get social services involved, get care packages involved, work with them and their mental health. So it's actually been to our benefit, not to the stats, but to our benefit for those people. We get people for anything from 18 to 75 we had, yeah. 18 and up, basically. Anyone over 18. Me? All the time, yes. no, not all the time. That's not true. I think the hard thing is I've got a lot of... I've got quite a big capacity. I think being in Hong Kong beat it out of me, basically. It was very... it was hard work, like we were doing 3 night duties a week, getting up at 9 o'clock after night duties. So I think in those formative years, my capacity was pushed to the limit. And so now it feels like I have quite a big capacity. But I think the hardest thing about wanting to give up is self-doubt, probably. You know, it's always, is it good enough? Have I done a good enough job? And that's a personal thing, isn't it? But then I go back to Jesus and he says it's okay. That's probably my answer, yeah. Sorry, John, you were asking a question.
Who decides who comes to? Who those 7 people are?
So Elam Connect Centre is the front door of Dairy House. So there is a process where a rough sleeper can self-refer, or they are referred by an agency, or they come to Elam Connect Centre and they have an interview process. Sometimes that can happen 24 hours and they can come up in 24 hours, and sometimes that takes longer depending on the person's circumstance. So the dairy house is a dry house, so someone couldn't take street heroin or drugs that aren't prescribed, but they can be on methadone and Subutex, and obviously mental health drugs. So it is still a ask for some people. Some people are like, actually, I still want to stay where I am. I just want a house. So it wouldn't work for those people. It has to be people that want to have something change in their life. Yeah.
I think it was yours. I'm looking for now.
in the dairy house or in Root Connections. So up at the farm, we are looking for grandparents. We're looking for people to just be around and to listen and to not worry about the end product. So we get quite a lot of volunteers that come up, and they don't seem to see an achievement. They haven't achieved something by the end of the day, and that can be quite discouraging. So actually someone coming up and doing cooking with the guys and making cakes and teaching how to bake. And we actually don't have very many volunteers at all at the dairy house. But you would need to have that training, but you don't need any training before you come. Root Connections, we are looking for anyone to do gardening, sell plants, talk to people, yeah, that sort of thing. Does that answer your question? Yeah. So in Hong Kong I did? Yeah, so if people are on drugs, they have a detox before they come, so they're clean when they actually come into the house. We're not a rehab, we are set up to end homelessness in their situation. It's a slightly different program. So if someone is rough sleeping, they want to come in but are alcohol or drugs dependent, we will sort out an emergency detox in a hospital, and then they will come from hospital. It's not ideal. We'd prefer for them to go to rehab for a while and then to come to us, but because we're there to solve homelessness, that's how we have to do it, if that makes any sense. So and because it's not the dairy house is not necessarily a Christian house, it's set up by Christians with an invitation into Christianity, but it's not like Jackie's where you came in and that was part of the process. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah,
no, in Hong Kong I did, yeah, many, many people. All of the guys that came into St Stephen's Society said it was the best way to come off drugs, to be afraid of drugs. Because peace, they just felt completely different. They all said coming off drugs out there was the best way to do it. Any other questions? The fruit trees are great, aren't they? I went out and saw the cherries the other day, but I think they've gone now, haven't they? Oh. Yeah, we've got these lovely cherries and the birds get them. But we have an amazing harvest of plums and damsons, and John and Rob. Yeah, that's a really great resource for Root Connections as well. Yeah. Anything else? Cool, let's just pray. The other thought I had, this is completely left field, but I really have a passion to see people pray in tongues, because I saw how vital it was when I was in Hong Kong. It helped me. I mean, part of our life is intercession, isn't it? Is interceding for things. And sometimes if we're not able to be out and about as much, intercession is a massive part of the part we can play in God's kingdom. But speaking in tongues is such a practical gift that actually gives you the ability to keep going when you've run out of words. And it's the only gift that was given to edify us. So I really have a passion of wanting to see more people pray in tongues, because I think it spiritually is such a great tool in our toolbox. So if that's something that you would like to be prayed for at the end, I'd love to pray for you to receive tongues. Let's pray.